2002. That'll be good. All right, praise the Lord. So anyway, I appreciate again that we can look at some things about our marriage. Again, there's just some, I got four things here that I want to preach about marriage. And so let's go ahead and take that. And I'm only going to focus on one of them here, the most important one here, the one that's, again, the overriding one that shows up. And that's what the paper is that you have in front of you there. Is just one of those. Let's begin again by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. How to have a very merry, have yourself a very merry marriage. And let's go ahead and look at that. In Ephesians 5, let's stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. And you follow along with me starting in verse 17. Some rules that God has given to us about marriage, about our home. And we'll not spend a lot of time on these, so absorb them as quickly as you can. This is a review, again, of things that we've taught over and over. Usually we teach this on Valentine's Day in February. And this year I said, that's it, we're going to cover a little bit of it. I can't get it through it all in February, so we're going to cover a little bit in December here, a little bit in January, and then we'll address it again when it comes Sweetheart Day and Valentine's Day in the middle of the winter here, the turn of the winter. Ephesians chapter 5, again, is a God's recipe for a good home. And let's go ahead and start there. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, that doesn't sound like it's on the home yet. That's on life, okay? Until you get your life right, your home ain't going to be right. Until you get your life right, your marriage isn't going to be right. And so again, this is some important things for life. And then he takes that as an introduction again to how things are to be ordered in the home, which begins here in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Father, praise you and thank you again, Father, for your word. We hold it up as accurate and an example of everything that we need to know in life. We use it as our user's manual for life. And I pray as we would do that, Father, that you'd open these concepts up in our minds, even as we'd consider some things about the bliss of marriage. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for touching this message that even this year through the Christmas time, every one of us can have for ourselves a very merry marriage. For some, it might be a memory. For some, again, it might be a goal. But Father, I pray again that you touch our marriages through this Christmas time. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look at these concepts again. I want to overview just some of them real briefly, just to make sure we know. And then we're going to look at one concept here that's overriding, as I say, in keeping our marriages on solid ground. Have yourself a very merry marriage. Dr. Comer, in his he has a section there on hope for Hope Biblical Counseling Center, and he teaches counselors, and he does much counseling, and he's got much wisdom, again, when it comes to these things, and again, has gotten that by counseling independent fundamental Baptist KJV preaching churches. Churches that are on solid ground, but their homes are falling apart. And so, again, I want us to look at that and understand that. And be sure, again, that it could happen to us, too. It can happen to your home. Satan wants your home. Like Satan said, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan wants you so he could sift you as wheat. Listen, Satan wants your home to ruin the testimony of this church. Yeah. Satan wants your home to ruin your testimony, again, in the home. Satan wants your home to ruin your testimony to your family who are watching your home. Amen. And so, again, understand it's important for us to understand that old devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Other thing I want to mention in that regard is that, remember a guy named Job? And Satan went to God, and God gave him permission to say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then he allowed Satan to bring things into Job's life to test Job's character, to test his faith, and to show forth the glory of God. Well, listen, pay attention. I think Job has got a lot more aspects in our lives than we've ever thought of. Because, listen, now that you're a born-again Christian, you've got something that Job didn't have. You have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in you that Job did not have. You have a Lord Jesus Christ Savior that's made you this promise: I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when you believe that, God has already opened the door to Satan and said, "Hey, go ahead and test that servant down there." Now, he has put a hedge about us to protect us from a lot of things. But understand this, that God allows things. No, God allows Satan to have his way in your affairs, in your life, so that you will be tested and you will glorify God or not.
Amen.
And there's been way too many knots. There's a knot in the devil's tail again.
Yeah.
And that first involves with not believing the Word of God. And so we had a little discussion about trust and faith and believing in our Sunday school time. And again, we have to have faith. And in our homes, again, that means believing God.
Amen.
And putting our trust in His Word. And so we want to emphasize that a little bit. Now, first thing, let me cover four things that Dr. Comer covers here about why our homes fail. And these four things are in another paper that I have in my library in the back. Again, I packed all my publishing stuff away, and so I don't have the cute little binder to put on the back and the little plastic sleeves over it. But this will be in our my library in the back. And if I like it, which I already do, and so you might get all 10 pages of it as a handout here in church later on in February. But four things, again, that he says. And this is more entitled, What You Can Do After You've Already Messed Up Your Marriage. This is to repair your marriage. This is fixing things that Satan has get in. And also to just keep us conscious that, hey, your marriage could be a horrible mess in 2018. And so again, none of us are exempt from these attacks by Satan on our home. In fact, in our society today, we live probably in a more vile society than I have ever seen in my pastorate, even as a youth pastor. In the past 40 years of my being a pastor, I have not seen such vile attacks coming into our homes. And that's because of smartphones and dumb teenagers.
Amen.
Okay. I mean, everywhere you turn, we have access to way more things than you ought to have access to. And so one of the first things I'd mention is you've got an idiot box in your home. It might be a computer, it might be a TV, it might be both. But we need to get a handle on that and control what's coming into our homes and be careful of that. So let me mention again the four things that he has here first, and it's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say his first four points is it's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you'll not get to first base in your marriage. You'll not have a home that tastes like paradise here on this earth when you don't have a relationship with a paradise maker. Amen. All right? And so again, his first point, and I'll go ahead and preach on this probably in January, is the fact that you need to have an intimate, personal, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we don't. We don't nearly have it as well as we should have it. Every one of us in this room, myself included, needs a better personal, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that would be in our home, that we would be talking things over to our Lord before we talk it over to our most intimate friend. Because He is our most intimate friend. And so a whole series of things, and let's go ahead and just walk through a few of them. Let me give you the second here first, because it folds right into that same thing, is that most people are led by emotions, led by feelings. Did you ever hurt someone's feelings? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so, listen, if you've ever been offended by somebody or something that was said, I want you to know that that's childish. And so, we have childishly been raised in this past generation in order to rely on our feelings and our rights and not to rely on the principles of God's Word. And so a maturity is someone who has learned to rely not on feelings, not on our emotions, but to rely on principles given by God. And I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, well, we tried that Bible thing in our home and in our marriage, and it just don't work. Listen, probably it don't work, because you need a right relationship with the one who wrote the book first. Amen. So, these two things, an intimate personal relationship, and second, stop being so childish in your behavior. Let's go ahead and look at those real quickly with a few verses. We already looked here at the principles for the guidance of our home, and notice how quickly our society rebels against them. There was a cartoon, and Beverly showed me in the paper. Oh, while you're turning to the book of Galatians, I think it comes just in front of Ephesians. And it showed a guy, and it was just a one-frame cartoon, and he was holding up a piece of mistletoe, and he said, oh, don't forget the mistletoe for the office party. And a lady stand there with both her hands on her hip, and she said, have you been paying no attention to the news lately? Anyway, the things that this Bible says about our home, about wives submitting to the husband, listen, it's not going to be very popular on TV2 News. It's not very popular in this world, and just understand that. Look with me real quickly at a few verses. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. This has to do with, again, being mature, not being childish, basing our lives on the principles of God's Word, not on emotions or feelings, and also having a real, personal and passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When I closed there, or opened in Ephesians chapter 5, that's talking about a Christian's walk and how we walk in this world. And so here's another one with the walk. Don't hold your place here. Let's just turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 7 real quickly. Next to the last book in the Bible is Jude, and that rhymes with James. And so you hit Jude back up a couple books, and you'll find the book of James chapter 4 and verse 7. We just talked again in Ephesians 5 about submitting and submitting yourselves one to another. Look what it says here in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, you need that in your home. You need the devil to flee from your home. If you've got children, you doubly need the devil to flee from your home. And here it tells you how, again, you accomplish that. One more, look at Romans chapter 6. This is just three quick steps, and doing two things, having an intimate personal relationship with Christ, your Savior. And number two, stop being so childish. Grow up. Use a little wisdom in your life. And here in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." I'll not read down through 19. You can. But again, understand that that talks again about how to have victory in your life is if you stop living in the lust. The other two points that Dr. Comer gives, number three is people are living in their lusts. Christian homes, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, they're living in lusts. They're trying to fulfill all the wants of this world, which is another reason I thought it would be appropriate if we taught this a little bit during Christmas time, when you've got a wish list, again, of things that you want. Make sure there's some godly things on your list. Make sure, again, that the things that you want and look for and lust after, especially during Christmas time when a lot of hopes are dashed, a lot of, again, your memories of dashed hopes come back to haunt us. A lot of hurt comes out in family situations during these Christmas celebrations. Boy, I'd have us cognizant, again, that there's a lot of people just living in the lusts of the moment for what we can have, what we can do, the possessions we gain. And so, that's one of the major problems in homes is they're self-focused, not Christ-focused. And then the last, again, that he gives here for the four major broken home remedy or situations that brought a broken home. It's number one, a no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, living in the emotions and feelings of a child and being childish rather than being mature and spiritual. Number three, living for lusts in our home, in our wants, in our desires, and selfishness in our lives. And number four is a broken trust. That results, again, for living that way. So I said I wanted to talk about one overriding thing, again, that rides in all of these. And this is, again, the little crack in the fissure in the foundation that lets Satan to get into your life. This one thing that we want to talk about this morning is what it will do to cause that you'll not have a very merry marriage. And it is this. It is communications. Okay. And Beverly finds it facetious that I got to stand up here and preach about effective communications again. And we often have this discussion in the home. And again, I should not be teaching this probably, but there's some highlights I'll outline and bring them out. That again, what causes failures in our home is a lack of communication. What's the movie that says, "What we have here is a failure to communicate." And that's what's going on in our homes. And so what I want to focus on here just this morning in the next couple minutes is what we can do to make sure we have effective communications in our homes. And again, that's the paper that I've given. And we could just say amen and close right now and say, take this paper home and read it. Husbands, take this paper home, read it to your wife again. That's called communications again. Again, this is all the stuff. I just want to preach this real quickly and hit some of the highlights that are here so that we could realize again that all of us here need to learn how to communicate. And all of us here have broken communications. When God said, let us make man in his image, and then he said, let's make a help meet appropriate, a helper that's appropriate for man, and he made a woman. I want you to know that women, guys, women are made different than you are, okay? They think different. They're a whole different emotional package. I just seen something, Beverly mentioned it on the news. Hey, look, they said there's a difference between men and women. Something about testosterone or something. And again, that men are built different. Men think different. Men react different. Men do conflict. Women do conflict avoidance different. Men wade into conflict. We're supposed to again. Some of us have been so effeminized again by our society that we even do conflict avoidance like a bunch of women. Lord help us. And so again, understand that women manipulate things behind the scene in order to get their way. And again, everything about a woman's package is different than a man. And God made them that way for two reasons. Number one is so that they could be an appropriate helper to you brute men, okay? And number two is so that they could mother children.
Amen.
And their whole body is different. Every organ in their body is different than yours. Every chromosome is different. Every, again, emotion is different. Everything about the way they think and react is built for two things. Being a help that's appropriate to a man, and a help, again, not a head, a help that's appropriate to a man, and number two, for the mothering of children. And I know our society's gone all twisted on this, but let's pay attention just what the Bible says here. And look now at our communications. Learn how to communicate. Two things that happens in our homes. Number, and again, I'm not talking to newlyweds here. And some of you may still qualify again. Newlyweds know how to communicate. I mean, that's all they do is talk to each other again. But someplace in our marriages, all talking stops. And again, the communication lines are broken. And we have broken lines of communication. We don't talk to each other. We don't understand each other. You finish her sentences for her because you know what she's going to say or you know what she's supposed to say. And so again, understand here that we're in trouble because of lack of communications, number one. And number two, when we do have communications, they're all wrong communications. And so lack of communications is fixable. Start talking, okay? Start communicating. Let's look at this wrong communications because we fall into this so often. Ephesians chapter 4, you're right there in Ephesians. Turn back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at a verse there. Ephesians 4:29, I think, was in my notes. Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, some of you that are old enough understand a little bit why when I read that verse out of my Bible, I can taste soap in my mouth. I mean, that made such an indelible impression on my mind that just reading that verse makes me taste soap again. And so we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. And my parents had a different, a whole different vocabulary that fit into corrupt communication. In my parents' house, again, if there had been a slogan that sounded like this, OMG, I'd have got my mouth washed out with soap for saying that out loud. Okay? So understand, when you use the name of God in vain, and that includes using words like gee whiz. Listen, that got soap in my mouth. That was corrupt communication. That's using the name of God in vain, even if it's just a slang shortcut version for cussing. Listen, it's sin. That's what it is. Understand that.
using God's name is vain for anything. That fits in there for corrupt communication. But don't stop there. There's a whole bunch more here than that. And so notice again, it goes on and it talks in your Bible about filthy communications. About talking about men and women doing things together that should not even come out of our mouth. That should not even be communicated at all. And again, now it's plastered everywhere in our society, and you are exposed to filthy communication everywhere you go in our society today. And here again is a verse that says, hey, don't let it be yours. Let no corrupt communication, and corrupt communication again here includes things that would corrupt the mind of an individual. Even if it might be, I'm not talking about the sexual perversions and twists again, that type of corruption, but even again when you say something that's slanderous or attacks your wife or your spouse, again, that's corrupt communications. You're corrupting their well-being. And notice the close of this verse, that instead our talk ought to be used for edifying. There was a time when I took a couple kids, I think I took Matthew and Jeffrey, I think. I used to drive them up to Geneva, and we'd go to Seneca Falls, and I'd take them to school. And every time we drive, I don't know if you ever drove up 14 through Geneva, but those aren't houses. Those are edifices. Okay? In my definition, anything's got four chimneys coming out, two on either side. That's an edifice. Again, it was built 100 years ago, and they all four of those chimneys are connected to some kind of a fireplace down inside that house. That is an edifice. And so, again, just to keep in mind, what is an edifice? This doesn't say that let your communications be used for building an old shack. No. This is an edifice. This is something that's magnificent. This is something that would glorify God as an edifice. And so I want you to just stick with you. That anything we'd use for edifying has got to be something that builds something spectacular. And we rub shoulders together here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church so that we can edify one another, build each other up, strengthen each other, encourage each other. And so again, here, notice again that all of our communication needs to be for edification. Let's cover a few more points under that for wrong communication. Look also at verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Let's stop right there. It's amazing how much communication is done in anger in a home. It's especially when kids arrive. Okay, and so it's amazing. It's troubling even how much of your communications is done in anger. And I've always had anger issues. Not as much as some of y'all have. When you're raised with discipline, when you're a lot of anger gets whipped out of you in a woodshed again. And so we don't have woodsheds in America anymore. And so kids grow up with a lot of anger issues because it didn't get beat out of them. And so they're angry. And any child that has been raised with lacking discipline, any child that's been raised with Zach, where's Zach going? Oh, okay. Any child that has been raised with lack of discipline in the home, they grow up with anger issues. And they grow up with blame issues. And put it down. Once again, a person's growing up and they're now in marriage, say, they're now in life, and they blame everybody else for what's wrong in their life. That's because they were raised with no discipline or inadequate discipline. And listen, you'll never have an ounce of self-discipline until your parents or some other authority has induced real discipline inside of you. And if you don't have some discipline, you'll never develop self-discipline, and you'll go through life blaming other people for your problems. And that's all you'll do with life. And you go to the blessed is a man that sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I missed one. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, people who go to the world's counseling systems because they need some help, people that go to social services to get their family counseling and their family help in New York State, you're going to the ungodly, and they're going to teach you to blame somebody else for your problems. And so again, understand that someone's been raised without discipline. Someone's been raised with inadequate discipline. You're going to have anger issues, and you're going to blame other people for your problems. And that's just a big insight. That's again covered in one of the other counseling manuals here that has been put out. But just understand this, that, hey, when we've got issues again, and we've got dysfunctional families, and sometimes our communication's done in anger. And there's deep-seated problems for that, and they're not somebody else's fault, again. There's a fact, again, that we don't have a self-discipline. When a person gets saved, I always said this, when a person gets saved, well, praise the Lord, now he's got, all of his sins are gone. He's got a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is now indwelling him, and he can walk different and talk different, and he gets a whole new personality. They don't get a whole new personality. I'm probably not supposed to say this, but I've met some people who profess Christians. I hated them before they got saved. I hated them after they got saved. I didn't even want to be around them. I didn't like the way they thought. I didn't like the way they acted. I didn't like the way they talked. And some of them were relatives of mine. Not blood relatives. But again, I had to be around them. And I didn't like one ounce of it. And I thought, well, boy, now that they got saved, they're going to be a whole new creature. It wasn't new enough to so that I could be around them. And listen, when you get saved, praise the Lord, your sins are gone. Praise the Lord, you're a new creature in Christ. But listen, you carry some baggage along into that. And there's stuff that you need to have fixed in your life.
Amen.
There's insecurities. Yeah. There's lack of discipline. There's lack of character. That God doesn't just pop them into your life when you get saved.
Amen.
It takes some great efforts again. Yeah. That some changes could be made. And listen, if we're going to learn to communicate, we're going to have to learn to deal with anger issues. The next I have here, and I've already talked about this one probably, is that we're childish in our communications. We are childish in our communications. When I took psychology in college, they made us read this book, and I think the title was something like, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Have we heard of that before?
Yeah.
I'm Okay, You're Okay. And that talked about how we talk to people as children. And so if a child talks to a child, some of us adults can get along by talking to each other on a very childish level again. Then we have adults that talks to children. And some of us can get along because we talk, adults talking to children. And there are other adults, I want you again, that see that, hey, these children are inside of us adult bodies.
Yeah.
But we behave and we think and we act very childishly. And again, the whole step, that first step about developing an intimate personal relationship and maturing and stop being so childish in our behavior is key here for our communications. There's some verses in Proverbs I like that talks about getting counsel, that we ought to seek counsel. And be careful where you get your counsel from. There are some very childish counselors out there. And I want you to think about who it is that you would look for counsel. It's got to be someone who's got some wisdom, some understanding, and some knowledge. That's three things, and they're all looped together. And again, you're to be that. That's where we're headed again. And so that we got a good dose of wisdom, we got a good dose of knowledge, and we got a good dose of understanding. And those three lock things up, called lockjaw, I guess, before they get out your mouth again. And so we need to stop and think about what we're doing when we're communicating. Childish communication. Childish spiritual. Childish emotional. We need to have a maturity. We looked at James 4:7 again, and let me emphasize that again. We need to understand what submission is. And we need to submit to the Holy Spirit before you open your mouth. That's a good idea, again. And notice again, you can't do that until you have that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So our communications can be childish or they can be biblical. Our communications can be based on feelings and emotions, or they can be based on Bible principles. And that's where the wisdom comes in. That again, our communications together as husband and wife, especially, that we don't communicate together as children or as parent-child. That was the three categories. Adult communications, parent communications, and child communications. And again, as adults, we've all got them inside of us. And the idea is that we, again, learn to behave like adults. I've heard a lot of people talking about Washington saying we need an adult in the room. Yeah. And people who can think and have wisdom. And so, again, the emphasis of that is just that we need to grow up. There's a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter... I can't read that. I'm thinking it's Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about he's given some pastors and some... well, let's go ahead and see if we can find it.
Verse 11.
Ephesians 4:11, thank you. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? Next verse. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Listen, that's where we're all supposed to be. We're supposed to, all of us here, are supposed to be perfected for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so anytime, again, we have someone show up at the church, I say, "Boy, you need to go sit down with the Cranmers. Go sit down with the Johnson. Fellowship with them. Rubbing shoulders with them would do you good." Because again, they can perfect people for the work of the ministry. This just isn't this offices. That's what we're all called to do.
Amen.
We're all called, again, just to rub off on each other and to mature saints. And so just hanging around with you folks here that is in church this morning, listen, ought to be an influence on other people. You've got a counselor on board. And again, we ought to be able to influence them. And then look what it says there. It says, "But speak," verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him." I think I skipped something about being tossed to and fro there. But that's what we ought to be careful of that. There's a lot of Christians that are tossed to and fro by every wind of internet. Okay? There's a lot of Christians that are tossed to and fro by a lot of things that they see. Be careful of that. Don't be that. That's called immaturity. And when we're tossed to and fro and we're double-minded and we don't have any surety and any confidence, again, as far as walking in this world, and we'll let someone convince us that maybe the world's flat or something. We'll let the world convince us somehow that the sun revolves around the earth. Listen, we need again to be steadfast in our faith. And again, to have that understanding. So, not tossed to and fro. And again, I've been with Christians all my life that are tossed to and fro. When I was done in Practical Bible Training School way back in the 70s, boy, there's people down there that were talking about the end times and who the Antichrist was. In 1970, they knew who the Antichrist was, and they were tossed to and fro about the end times and what was going to happen next. Listen, we're not to be tossed to and fro. We know who holds the future, and we're on his side. And again, we tried to give an emphasis that, hey, when we don't know what to do in these end times, here's what you ought to do. Learn the Roman road. Okay, memorize it, learn it, be a witness. A Roman road in five verses. 3, 3, 5, 6, and 10. John 3, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 10. Learn them. Use them. Tell them to people. Praise the Lord, I got to walk through them with my grandchildren yesterday. Listen, learn again that we need to have an assurance of the end times and be sure of our job. That's just to be a witness of the gospel. Not a witness of the end times. Not a witness of what nations should do or what tax reforms they should pass. We need to be witnesses of the gospel. That's what we need to be about. I forgot where I was going here. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. I run out of time, but let me at least cover this. Here's what the truth is. The truth is a sharp, two-edged sword. Didn't Jesus say something about being the truth? I am the way, I am the truth. He is the truth. And so, listen, when we speak the truth, we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we speak the truth, understand that it is a sharp, two-edged sword. You can use the truth to tear up your spouse. You could use the truth to hurt her badly. You could use the truth again and beat him over the head with it, ladies. And again, so I want that we be careful in how we use the truth and keep the use of the truth balanced with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in that trio so that we could use it in love for edifying. And so that brings me to my last point. Whew, finally, we made it to the last point. My last point. I could preach the last point for another hour again, so don't get too excited about that roast that's cooking. Here's the last point again. In your marriages, you need to have these two phrases. And most of you already know what they are, okay? Two phrases that husbands especially need to memorize and practice. And it is this. Number one is, I am sorry. Okay.
Amen.
You need to learn to say that with feeling.
Amen.
Not because you're a good actor.
Amen.
But because you know that you are sorry. Okay. And if you're not convinced that you're pretty sorry, see me in my office after church here. I'll just take a few verses of the Bible. I'll convince you how sorry you are, all right. And so learn to say that. Learn to understand that. I'm sorry. When I was raising our kids, I wasn't doing it alone. My wife helped a little bit. But we had a sign that said the three rules for the Rice household. Number one rule is dad is always right. And number two rule is dad is never wrong. And number three rule was, if anything comes up, refer to rule number one or number two. Okay. So, again, understand, guys, sometimes we have a lot of trouble just saying, I'm sorry, because you don't believe it. And so, I don't see how that hurt her. I don't see how she took that way. I didn't mean it that way. It doesn't matter how you meant it. You hurt her. And again, we can be such ogres again when it comes to communications and things we say and don't even think about. Boy, learn that phrase, I'm sorry. And the second phrase, what's the second phrase? I love you.
Amen.
Okay. A couple was in for counseling and she says, he never tells me he loves me. And he finally just gruffly said, I told you 40 years ago when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Okay. Listen, that don't work. And listen, the family that prays together stays together. Have you heard that?
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you this then. Do you pray together? Out loud? I'm not talking about bless this food. I'm talking about do you pray together out loud? And we need to revise the plaque, I guess. The family that prays together stays together. Do you read your Bible together? Got a whole section here on family altar that I want to cover, but don't have time. So let me get this in. The family that prays together stays together. Do you pray together? Have you heard her talk to your Creator? Ladies, have you heard him talking every day, talking to his Creator, his Lord, and that personal relationship? pray together. Oh, here's what I was getting to. Listen, that'll change you. When you pray together, it'll change you. Husbands, that will change you. But listen, you going to her and saying, I love you. Even if you have to fake it, okay? I shouldn't say that. Listen, it will change you. It needs to put you in such a state of mind that you remember that that is not an emotion, that is not a feeling, that is a command of God. And again, so when we learn to say that, I love you. Beverly and I were given years ago a secret handshake. And I'm just going to share this with you. Don't let it out, okay? And when we're sitting in church, we can have this conversation. And it's by squeezing the hand, okay? And so when you squeeze the hand, I love you. Just three times, okay? And then the spouse will squeeze the hand back. I love you too. If you're not married, don't be holding hands during church. Okay? But if you are married, yeah, don't break any wrists or anything when this process again. But just three gentle squeezes. And listen, you can even say it all through church that way. And don't let that be a strange in your conversation. I love you. It's amazing how many of our children have gone through all their life without ever hearing a parent say, I love you. It's amazing how many children, again, grow up warped in this world. And wanting attention and wanting a life because they've never heard a parent say, I love you. Our Sunday school teachers here, we got to be careful what we do with children. But boy, again, the children here in this church ought to hear their Sunday school teacher say, I love you. And again, we say that. As I said, even if you have to fake it, even if you have to act it, again, make sure that it sinks in, that you understand what it means. And eventually, it'll become real. And just practice it. Practice it. Practice it. I love you. Be able to say that. I know we've talked here a lot of things about marriage. But you know, it's amazing how many of these principles are about relationships.
Amen.
And they'll fit whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed. No matter where you are in life, they'll fit about relationships. And I know some of you already have a marriage that's a taste of heaven here on this earth. Praise the Lord for that. Take these principles and teach them to your children. And teach them to your children's children.
Amen.
They need it, again. In our sick society, boy, they need to hear these four principles of how to fix a marriage and this one overriding principle that we need to learn to communicate. Well, my timer's gone out. And we didn't get it started until late. So let's just go ahead and let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer together. And let's make sure that we can have yourself a very merry marriage. Focus on a couple of these things. We got some time off from work, perhaps some time to be just with family and friend. Focus on some of these things that we've talked about here today. And you can have yourself a very merry marriage. Father, praise you and thank you. I thank you again, Father, for worship on this day. And we're here again to celebrate during this month the birth of your Son. Lord, I pray again that as we would do that through this month, that you'd touch our hearts, that we could learn to have a real, personal, intimate, passionate relationship with your only begotten Son. I thank you again, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. I thank you again, Father, that you saved the likes of us. We're all sinners. Father, I thank you again that you commendeth your love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And then I thank you again that someone showed us that all we needed to do was come to you and ask and call upon you and you would save us. Father, thank you. Praise you again for salvation. Thank you for the homes that are represented here today. I ask that you'd hear our prayer and touch each home, even with special care. Lord, every one of us needs to learn how to communicate. All of us here have said things that's just stupid and wrong and hurtful. And Father, help us again to fix our homes, to fix our communications, and to fix our lives on you. And Father, then that you'd pour out a blessing that caused that everyone here could have a very merry marriage, whether it be ours or in our children's lives. Father, that we could again see the value in a marriage that's a taste of paradise here on this earth. And we'll praise you and thank you for touching homes, touching lives this day. Father, there's some homes that I don't know how to fix. There's some situations that, Father, I just don't know how to even advise. But Lord, you can do anything, and you said so. So I pray again, even for the impossible situations, that you'd touch them with your hand, do a miracle. Father, there's some kids that have been raised without the discipline they need to have a self-discipline in their life. Thank you that you'll save anybody. But Father, I pray again, you'd especially tug on hearts that need rebuilt. Father, rebuild us for thy glory. Give character where it's needed. Give discipline where it's needed. And touch hearts in a special way. Father, that we could again walk through this Christmas time with the captain of our salvation being the king of our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for your touch. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just dismiss with a chorus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord.